Well, now is the time for the Lord to speak to us. Just got done addressing Him in song and addressing one another. Now He speaks to us through His Word, which is part of worship, us hearing His Word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Exodus chapter 20. We continue to make our way through the book of Exodus. We've come to the ninth commandment today, Exodus 20, verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16, which says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If you can have just one thing in life, what would it be? Say that you were granted a wish. What would that wish be? Maybe for some of you, it would be all the money you can have so that you'd be provided for the rest of your life and you would have an inheritance for your children. Maybe it would be to take back a major mistake that you made in your life that's affected your life even today. Maybe it would be to take back many years of your life and to do them over. Perhaps some of you would wish for a restored relationship that has been severed for years. There's many things that we could list. But would a good name make that list? A good name. Good name refers to having a good reputation. Is this something that you would really, really want? Well, Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." A good name is to be chosen over riches. And the ninth commandment addresses guarding the good name of one's neighbor, not bearing false witness so as to ruin his name, his reputation. Yes, the ninth commandment does address all lying and deceit, but the particular focus is on the witness we bear about our neighbor with a view to protecting his good name. Whatever you say must be truthful with the goal of protecting the name of your neighbor. And so what we're going to look at today are two requirements of the ninth commandment. Two requirements of the ninth commandment. The first is loving the name of your neighbor. Loving the name of your neighbor. And the second is loving the truth. So first requirement of the ninth commandment, loving the name of my neighbor. We just read in Exodus 20, verse 16, it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So the ninth commandment is focused on the witness we bear, the testimony we give with regards to our neighbor. And bearing witness is not just merely in the court of law, but also in the public sphere, what we say about people. It affects their reputation. And if Jesus says that the commandments are summed up in loving God and loving one's neighbor as I would myself, then that means to the degree that I love my own name and guard my own reputation is the degree to which I should love the name of my neighbor and increase and guard his good name. Now, we do need to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Because commandment does say, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In our day, we tend to think of neighbor as the house next door in our neighborhood. And while that's included, that's not all that that means. Really, everyone is qualified to be my neighbor, all image bearers. Yet neighbor refers to an image bearer who is near enough for me to love. An image bearer who is near enough for me love. We're just not practically able to love everyone in the world, but only those who are placed in our path by the providence of God. And we see in Scripture examples of who our neighbor are, your neighbor is. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And so there Paul is talking about how we are to interact with one another in the church. We're members of one another. And Paul there implies that we in the church, fellow members, are neighbors. We're to love one another. Neighbor also refers to strangers who need our help. In Luke 10:29, a lawyer asked Jesus this very question, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, he wasn't asking with the right motives, but Jesus gave him a correct answer, of course. Jesus answered by telling the story of the Good Samaritan, who came across a man who had been beaten by robbers. And even though this Good Samaritan did not know this person, he was a stranger, never met him in his life, yet he helped him. He cared for his wounds. He put him up in a hotel, to use our vernacular, and paid for it. That was his neighbor. So our neighbors are even strangers we come in contact with whom we can love. The question is, how do we love the name of our neighbor then? Well, several ways. First, by not bringing false charges against our neighbor. This, of course, can happen in the legal realm. You take somebody to court, you sue them falsely. An application of this commandment is, of course, speaking the truth in court when subpoenaed and sworn to do so. If you saw someone commit a crime, you should testify to what you saw. Now, this can also happen even within the bringing false charges, can also happen in the ecclesiastical, or that is, church realm, where people make false accusations against other church members, other churches, and especially against elders. You know, I just recently saw this. There's a faithful pastor I know in the United Reformed Church. He had false accusations made against him on social media publicly. So-called social justice warrior, who is a former member of his church, basically manipulated and fabricated a series of texts that he had had with this pastor to make this pastor sound like a racist. And of course, this tells me that this social justice warrior really doesn't care about righteousness or justice if he breaks God's commandments. But that almost ruined this pastor's career, his ministry. And it's quite scary to see what people can do with electronical means now, how they can manipulate data. And this pastor, he's faithful. He had to defend himself in the public sphere, which is very accessible now through social media. This particular man shared these false accusations to thousands of his followers. And he had to defend himself against his denomination. Church members, some of the older church members didn't buy it. But still, his reputation was attacked. And it almost cost him his job, his ministry. Now, bringing a false accusation against someone whose character is a major deciding factor as to whether or not he holds that office would be very damaging. It's probably why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:19, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." And in seeing to it that we do not bear false witness, we have to be careful also in not being reckless with our words. Maybe we're not intentionally trying to destroy somebody's reputation, but we can come to rash conclusions or make rash judgments. Now, it's okay at appropriate times to point out faults in a business or in a church, but we want to be careful with how we speak. We want to be careful not to make rash conclusions. We don't want to say, based on one experience, "Well, that repair shop took a week to get my car. They're terrible. Never go there." Well, maybe they're wonderful, but they had two employees that were sick that week or something like that. We want to be careful in the conclusions we come to and not speak rashly. We need to know all the facts first. We want to do everything we can to preserve the good name of others, unless it's clearly a corrupt person, clearly a corrupt business or a heretical church that we want to warn others about. But we want to be careful not to slander. The word slander comes from a Greek compound word, which means it's two Greek words put together. The Greek word for bad or evil, the Greek word for speech. So it's bad speech, speaking evil against someone out of a disregard for guarding their name when we should. You know, maybe it's we put the worst interpretation on someone's actions rather than believing all things. That is, believing the best, as 1 Corinthians 13 calls us to do. It says, love is to believe all things. Do we rush to evil conclusions? Assume the worst about a situation. Maybe someone gives us a weird look and we say, ah, that person hates me, or that person's being evil to me, or, you know, that person's not being generous. He just wants to flaunt his wealth, show how great he is. Or that the reason that person helped me, because he must want something in return. So do we come to at least conclusions out of assuming evil motives to people? And then there's gossiping, which is speaking evil of someone behind their back. Well, the older words for gossip or talebearer, whisperer, which the ESV uses, and backbiting, kind of an older word to refer to gossip, the imagery of biting someone, using your mouth to attack them, but behind their back. This comes from an evil and then slanderous heart. And it can even be true information. You'll never believe what Susie Q did the other day. Let me tell you about it. You put them in a bad light. Or, I think Jane Doe has a drinking problem. I saw her buy a whole box of wine the other day. Rather than, if you have a concern, rather than spreading it to others, why don't you go talk to Jane Doe? Maybe she was buying a gift for many people. And so it could even be true information that we spread to others, but it's not with a view to guard their good name, to ensure and protect their good name, which is what the Ninth Commandment calls us to do. We don't start involving people, other people, unless it becomes necessary, is what Matthew 18 lays out for us. And it's just part of our sin nature to delight in our neighbor's name being bad, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Hey, I'm not as bad after all, because look at what this person over here does. We love to put ourselves in a good light while putting others in a bad light. If we're going to lie, we're going to use lies to cover up our evil, to put ourselves in a better light, while using lies and slander, using our tongue to put others in a bad light, exposing their sin and evil. Now again, sometimes we do have to speak the truth. Right? Watch out for that guy. That guy's a con artist when it's true. You know, when my co-elders were looking into my past before hiring me, they were talking to people who knew me, and I'm sure they were hoping that these people would tell the truth, even if it was a bad report. Because if there's stuff they needed to know before hiring me, then those references are obligated to say things, even if it was a bad report. But to delight in my neighbor's name being shamed in order to further inflate my name is an evil that exists in all of us. And slandering is one of the main works of the devil. Now, in Revelation 12:10, he is called the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them day and night before God. Even though it may be true information, and he, you know, Satan doesn't even know the half of it. We're more evil than we even realize. So he may be giving that true information, but it's evil because All he wants to do is ruin our name out of hatred for us. In fact, the name devil, it means slanderer. His very name is named after a violation of the ninth commandment. And bearing false witness is how the devil accomplished the fall into sin. Satan twisted things just so in order to put a dark face on God. He doesn't really care for you. He gave you everything to restrict you. He's not for you. Oh no, you won't die. He knows that your eyes will be open. He used false witness as a means to bring about the plunge of the whole human race. And think about our current culture, how Satan's children continue to operate today. And Satan, and think about how the world operates. Satan's the ruler of this world. He's at work in the sons of disobedience, his own children. And how do they function today? Think about our cancel culture, getting people fired, getting products or shows canceled. And how does this happen? Someone digs up some dirt, don't they? They dig up dirt on somebody, or they make up dirt to ruin their reputation, to ruin their good name, a violation of the ninth commandment. And this is precisely how others are controlled. You don't agree with us, we're going to destroy your reputation. This is not seeking to love their neighbor as themselves by seeking to protect their good name and covering them. Rather, this is hating their neighbor by breaking God's ninth commandment, by seeking to do to their neighbor great harm out of hatred. Again, there are times to expose evil, but out of hatred for someone because they disagree you is not the time. If it stems from delighting to expose their shame rather than seeking to cover their shame in nakedness and love, then it is a violation of the ninth commandment and the work of the devil. So the first requirement of the ninth commandment is loving the name of my neighbor, seeking to protect his good name. A second requirement of the ninth commandment is loving the truth. Loving the truth. This broadens out and goes beyond only speaking about others for their name's sake, but just loving the truth in general. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, one who sows discord among brothers. So we see here that God hates and abominates a lying tongue. And among these things listed, bearing false witness and just lying in general were listed as two different things, even though they're very much related. Now, Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So it doesn't need to only be bearing false witness about a person, but simply lying. Maybe telling tall tales, presented as truth to get people to affirm you or want to listen to you. Covering up your sin, making yourself look better. Lying to take advantage of somebody. Hiding the truth from them. Now, this does not mean that we are required to divulge all information all the time. You know, there's been times, just got done counseling a couple whose marriage is on the rocks, and I'm really concerned for them. And it's weighing heavy on my heart. It's in the forefront of my mind. And then 5 minutes after I counsel them, I run into somebody and they ask me how I'm doing. Well, I'm not going to say, oh man, I just got done counseling a couple and their marriage is on the rocks and I'm really discouraged. I don't need to put that on other church members and then have them wondering who it is. You know what I say when someone asks me how I'm doing? I'm doing well. Is that a lie? No. You know why? Because it is well with my soul. But I don't need to divulge all the information that is going on? Now, if I backed up into your car, and you asked me, did you back up into my car? I say, well, I don't need to divulge all information. Well, that's lying. Because I do owe you that information. I owe you the truth. And I also owe you money to pay for the repairs on your car. Now, lying is the evil intent to deceive, to speak lies in place of the truth, rather than simply not divulging all information there is to know. In fact, not divulging all information is a fulfillment of the ninth commandment. I want to protect and guard the good name of that married couple. And so I don't need to divulge all information. But as we have seen, God hates lying lips. Psalm 5:6 says, "You, O God, destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men." Revelation 21:8 includes liars in the list who will be thrown in the lake of fire. And the world does not think like this. The world thinks it's no big deal. Everyone lies. Oh, what I said was just a little white lie. But do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? The two people who instantly died in the New Testament? What did they do? Well, they sold their property and gave some of the proceeds to the church. That's a good thing, isn't it? They didn't have to sell their property. They didn't have to give any of the proceeds to the church. But they did that. Why did God strike them dead? Because they lied. They said, we gave all the proceeds, when in reality, they didn't. You think, oh, come on, that's just a little white lie. What's the big deal? They did, after all, give to the church. But God struck them dead. We see how God views lying. And this is especially true of false doctrine, teaching that leads people astray spiritually. And this is how demons work. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 3 says, you know, demons don't sneak up on you in the middle of the night and go boo. Rather, what they do, they work through false teachers who are charming, likable, have a smile on their face, and lie to you and tell soul-destroying lies. Satan is a liar whose native tongue is lying, as Jesus says in John 8:44. But our God is a God of truth, who is faithful and true, for whom it is impossible to lie. And so we, who are his children, should love truth, as Zechariah 8:19 says, and put away all falsehood, speak truth to one another. But when we consider this commandment, are we not again reminded of the greatness of our sin and misery? How many of us tell the truth all the time? How many of us have spoken purely at all times, without slandering, without gossiping, without speaking in pride about ourselves that we're actually better than we really are? How many of us have done this perfectly all the time? Once again, we're reminded the greatness of our sin and misery. That we have lied. We have not spoken the truth at all times. We cover things up. And therefore, we deserve, as Psalm 5:6 says, to be hated by God and destroyed by Him. And this is why we should love the truth as the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what has Christ done? We, who should be hated and destroyed by God for our lying tongue, have had our souls saved by our Lord. And how has He saved us? He has saved us by taking our bad name, our bad reputation upon Himself, and giving His good name to us. He has exchanged names with us. He protected our name by giving us a new name, a new identity, a pure and holy identity and reputation before the Father. And how has he done this? He has done this by taking our bad name himself, facing a bad reputation before both God and man, being shamed on the cross, having a bad name, not even defending himself, not defending his name because he is standing in our place, condemned. And he stood in our place and bore that destructive wrath of God for our sin, for our lying. He took our bad name upon himself and suffered for it in our place. But because of this work of Christ, we who believe have a good name before the Father, before angels, and on the day of judgment before all men. Not because we have worked hard at obtaining a good name, but because we have Christ's name. We have His merits. We have His righteousness. We have all our shame covered. Our name's reputation will be honored by the Father on that day and shown to be honorable because we have His name. What a Savior we have. In that He would ensure that our name and reputation is forever protected, though we have a bad one, by being exposed to our bad name in order to cover us with His good name and present us as such to His Father. And so, brothers and sisters, because Christ has so loved us in protecting us from a bad name and giving us a good name, let us love others by protecting them from a bad name and doing everything we can, when appropriate, to ensure that they have a good name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would forgive us for the things that you hate, lying lips, deceit, slander, gossip, not doing everything we can to ensure the good name of our neighbor. Please forgive us for these things. Please give us wisdom for knowing when to say things that we ought to when it comes to warning others, and when we should involve others, and when not to speak. But thank you that our righteousness before you is not based on how well we do here, but based on what Christ accomplished for us 2,000 years ago. We have been forever covered. And on that day of judgment, it's going to be an open vindication. We're going to be shown to have a good name, a good reputation before you, angels and men, because of what Christ has done. We thank you that nothing can change that. We are so thankful for the work of Christ. And we praise your name and want to live for him in light of this. We ask you would help us to do this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.